Now, I wonder if you could turn with me in your Bible today to the book of Leviticus, and we're turning this evening to Leviticus chapter 3, and we're going to read from verse 1, and it says, and listen to the word of God, if his oblation be a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offered of the herd, whether it be a male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering, and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. And he shall offer of the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat with the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is on them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, with the kidneys, shall he take away. And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar, upon the burnt sacrifice, which is upon the wood that is on the fire. It is an offering made by fire, of a sweet savour unto the Lord. And if his offering for a sacrifice of peace offering unto the Lord be of the flock, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish. If he offer a lamb for his offering, then shall he offer it before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand upon the head of his offering, and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron's son shall sprinkle the blood thereof round about upon the altar. And he shall offer the sacrifice of the peace offering, an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat thereof and the whole rump, it shall he take off hard by the backbone, and the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, and the kidneys, it shall he take away. And the priest shall burn it upon the altar, it is the food of the offering, made by fire unto the Lord. And if his offering be a goat, then he shall offer it before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of it, and kill it before the tabernacle of the congregation, and the sons of Aaron shall sprinkle the blood thereof upon the altar round about, and he shall offer thereof his offering, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord, the fat that covereth the inwards, and all the fat that is upon the inwards, and the two kidneys, and the fat that is upon them, which is by the flanks, and the caul above the liver, and the kidneys, it shall he take away, and the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering, made by fire, of a sweet savour. All the fat is the Lord's. It shall be a perpetual statute for your generations, throughout all your dwellings, that ye eat neither fat nor blood. Amen. And we know the Lord will add his blessing to the reading of his precious and infallible word to our hearts for his name's sake. Now, over the last couple of weeks, we've begun to look at the Levitical offerings, and we've already looked at the burnt offering and the meat offering, and now we come to the third one, which is the peace offering. And if you look at the details of the peace offering that we've read here this evening, you'll see that there's a great similarity between it and the burnt offering. They are the same kind of animals that are offered, and they're offered in the same kind of way. Indeed, if you look there, you'll know that the burnt offering, there were three types of burnt offering that could be offered, and it is the same here with the peace offering. There are three types. There is the herd, the flock, and the goats. So there are many similarities, but there are also differences that we'll come to. Now, as we looked at these offerings, we've learned valuable lessons already. We notice the detailed instructions that God gives in relationships to these offerings. And, of course, that indicates that God wants to be offered, or wants to be worshipped, rather, in a way that he has laid down in his word. You can't just come to God any old way. You must come in the way that God has said. The other thing that we have learned is that when you bring these offerings, that it costs you something. We noticed that in the burnt offering, how that when the man would bring of the herd a meal without blemish, a perfect meal of the cattle, then that would have been something that would have cost. And even for the poor people who couldn't afford that, they could bring doves, they could bring the birds, but also that cost them something. And we learned that when you come to worship God, or when you come to seek the Lord, then it should cost us something. We shouldn't just take it for granted. It should be something that brings about a sacrifice for us. And then we learned from the meat offerings that these sacrifices were acts of dedication to the Lord. That's why the meat offering there is called a memorial. They remind us of something. They remind us of the bounty of God. And the bounteous grain that was given by God then was given back to God as an offering, or some of it was, in order to thank God and to make us realize that all things are from above and come down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variableness, neither a shadow of turning. But today we come to the peace offering, and it's the central of the offerings. There are five offerings, is the third one, and the first two offerings were primarily for the heart of God. The last two offerings meet the needs of sinful men, but the peace offering has relationship to God and man, in that it is a signal of the peace between them. And sometimes this offering is called the fellowship offering. The name of it in the Hebrew has a relationship to that lovely Hebrew word shalom, and it is the word shalem, and that word means fellowship, friendship, harmony. And that's what this offering is about. It's friendship, harmony between God and man. And that's what we need today. We need to have that fellowship with God. We need to enter into his presence and know his peace. And here in Leviticus 3 and also in Leviticus 7, where we have the law of the peace offering, we learn something about this fellowship. And that's what I want us to focus upon this evening as we look at the peace offering. And I want you to, first of all, consider with me the foundation of fellowship. God makes it clear here in Leviticus 3 that our fellowship with God, our communion with God, is experienced only by the shedding of the blood of a perfect substitutionary sacrifice. Now, you'll notice that this offering again is a blood sacrifice. Look at verses 1 and 2. It says here, "And if his oblation be a sacrifice of a peace offering, if he offer it of the herd, whether it be male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of the offering and kill it at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron's sons the priest shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about." So fellowship always is upon the basis of the shed blood. This fellowship offering here is a thanksgiving for the peace that has been re-established. There has been an estrangement between the worshipper and his Lord, but now there is a re-establishment of that peace, and it is upon the basis of the blood. And it's interesting then to notice in the Bible that this offering, the peace offering, always comes after a sin offering or a trespass offering. Indeed, if you look here, you'll see that it always goes along with a burnt offering too, because it says in Leviticus 3 and 5, "And Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar upon the burnt sacrifice." So this was burnt upon the burnt sacrifice. So it always goes with these other offerings, which are of the shedding of the blood. And that reminds us then that joy and fellowship and communion with God always goes back to Calvary and to the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. shed there on the cross. We read in 1 John 1:7, "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin." There's fellowship between ourselves and God upon the basis of the blood that was shed. So we notice here something of the foundation of fellowship. But then I want you to notice the food of fellowship, because there's something about the peace offering that is different. There is a peculiarity, there's something unique about the peace offering, and that is that the offerer partook. Now, there are many of the offerings that the priest partook of. The burnt offering, only the Lord had the sacrifice. In the other offerings, the priests take part of the offering, and they're able to eat of it and partake of it. But only this offering, the worshipper, the people that bring the offering, they're allowed to partake. And you can think of the roast meat here. You can think of the smells of the food, the aroma of the cooking that is going on here. And you can think of how wonderful this is. And this fellowship here, based upon the food that was provided. If you look in Leviticus chapter 7, verses 31 and 32, it says, "And the priest shall burn the fat upon the altar," so that's the Lord's, "and but the breast shall be Aaron's and his sons, the right shoulder shall he give unto the priest for an heave offering of the sacrifices of your peace offerings." So the shoulder and the right shoulder and the breast were the priests, the rest was for the people. Now, that then indicates that at the peace offering there was a party, because you know in every culture that if you have a party or if you have a celebration, if you have a birthday party or an anniversary party, then most likely you're going to have a feast, you're going to have some food, even just maybe some party food. But nevertheless, we always associate our parties or our feasts with something of partaking in food. And that then indicates something. It indicates that our worship is to be joyful. It's not to be dour, it's to be joyful. Now there's that element of reverence. We have to come to the Lord with reverence and we recognize who he is. But we also come with that sense of joy. We come to give thanks to him and we come into his fellowship. In his presence, the Bible says, is fullness of joy. And at his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And this is a meeting of fellowship. And it's about peace. It's about peace with God. Peace with others, but peace with God. And it says in Romans 5:1, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Speaking of Jews and Gentiles, Paul says in Ephesians 2:14-16, "For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinance, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby." And we think of that great fellowship that we have and that joy. But something else I want you to see, the things forbidden of the fellowship. Now, there were a couple of things that were forbidden in the peace offering, and I want to look at them. And the first thing was fat. Look at chapter 3 and look at verse 16 of the chapter. It says there, "And the priest shall burn them upon the altar. It is the food of the offering made by fire for a sweet savour. All the fat is the Lord's." So the fat was to be given to the Lord and it was not to be consumed. Now we ask why? Why was the fat of the sacrifice to be burned and not eaten? Well, the Bible nowhere tells us really why that is, but we could make a good guess. And we recognise, you see, that fat in the days when the Bible was written was a good thing. It was actually a sign of health, a thing of health, a sign of prosperity, a sign of blessing. If you had the fat, I'm told that the traditional Inuit diet, the Eskimo diet, derives half its calories from eating fat. Mark Hyman wrote a book, Eat Fat and Get Thin, and he pointed out that the Japanese consume 15% of their calories as fat. The Mediterranean cultures consume 40% of their calories as fat. And the Pacific Islanders and Maasai warriors have a diet mostly consisting of fat. And you think in the days of the Bible, you remember when Pharaoh was going to show kindness to Joseph's father, and he said to Joseph, "And take your father and your households and come unto me, and I will give you the good of the land, and ye shall eat the fat of the land." You see, it was seen as good. Proverbs 15 and 30, "The light of the eyes rejoiceth the heart, and a good report maketh the bones fat." This is something that is good. And so I think you can get the reason now. It's giving that which is the best to God. Giving that which is your best to him. And we think of that as the basis of the commandment in Romans 12, that we present our bodies as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. But we give our best to God, and I hope that that is what you're doing. You're giving your best to God, the fat. Let's move on. Look at the blood. That's another thing that wasn't to be eaten. Now, we don't need to speculate why they didn't eat the blood. Look at the reason for that. Look at verse 17. It says, "It shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings that ye eat neither fat nor blood." Now, the sacrificed animals, they were not to eat the fat, they were not to eat the blood. And we think of how it says in chapter 17 of the book of Leviticus, and verses 10 to 12, "And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, of the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off from among his people, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it unto you, the altar to make atonement for your souls, for it is the blood that maketh atonement for the soul. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood." So it's forbidden because the life is in it, and also it makes atonement for the soul. Of course, that points forward to the great sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. He shed his own precious blood as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. And it was his blood that purchased man and woman and brought us to himself. And that is given to God. And it was given to God in the Old Testament. And that was so ingrained in the Jewish psyche that you remember in the book of Acts there was a dispute that arose because certain Judaizers were saying that the Gentiles who had become Christians should go through all the rituals of Judaism and should be circumcised and go through the law. And you remember how there was a meeting in Jerusalem and they said no. They said you're saved by faith alone, not by keeping the law. But even in the light of that, the great Jewish council there spoke and made allowance for the Jewish abhorrence of eating blood because they wrote to the Gentiles, required them to abstain from blood in Acts chapter 15. And it shows how ingrained this thing was. But you remember how in the New Testament, the Lord Jesus said in the Lord's Supper, speaking of the wine as the picture, "Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And it speaks of drinking the blood or partaking of the blood. And it shows that the Old Testament offerings were not just, the picture wasn't just completely straight for the New Testament. Now, of course, the Lord wasn't speaking about literally eating the blood of Christ, but it says in John 6 and 63, that it is the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. He says, when he said, except ye eat of the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. He says, I'm speaking to you spiritually. But nevertheless, we as God's people today partake of the blood. We're washed in the precious blood of the Lamb. But you see the prohibition here. They were not to take of the fat, and they were not to take of the blood. But something else I want you to see, the focus of fellowship. Again, we think here of what it says in Leviticus chapter 7, the law of the peace offering. And there it explains a little bit about why, the purpose for which the peace offering was given. And there are actually three purposes that are outlined there in Leviticus chapter 7. The first was for thanksgiving. It says in Leviticus chapter 7, and if you turn over to it and you look at verses 11 to 15, it says, and this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings which he shall offer unto the Lord. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he shall offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil, and unleavened wafers anointed with oil, and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried. So this here is a thanksgiving. Now we said that it always went with a sin offering or with a trespass offering. So really the person was getting right with God, and then having re-established the peace by the blood that was shed, they came to thank God for the re-establishment of the peace that he gave. And now they are thanking God. They're expressing thanks to God. How we need to thank God for the many tangible and wonderful blessings he has given to our hearts and to our souls. Now I hope that you can thank God like that. You can thank God for in prayer. You can thank God in praise. You can thank God by making his name known, telling others the wonderful things that he's done for your soul, expressing it on Facebook even, or other ways that you can do that. You can tell others about the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe even you could do a little testimony and send it to me and I'll put it on the evening service. But we need to give thanks to the Lord for his blessings. It was for thanksgiving. And then the other thing is that it was for sealing a vow. If you look at chapter 7 of Leviticus and chapter verse 16, it says, but if the sacrifice of his offering be a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offereth the sacrifice, and on the morrow also the remainder shall be eaten. Now, we read about these vows that were often entered into by people. Now, it's very interesting to look in Acts chapter 21, because there we read about people who had entered into a vow. It says in Acts 21, verse 21 to 24, maybe about verse 23 there, they said, we have four men which have a vow on them. Them take and purify thyself with them. So speaking to Paul here. And be it charges with them, that they may shave their heads, and all may know that those things whereof they are informed concerning thee are nothing, but that thou thyself also walkest orderly and keepest the law. And then it says in verse 26, and Paul took the men, these men that made a vow, and the next day, purifying himself with them, entered into the temple to signify the accomplishment of the days of purification until that an offering should be offered for every one of them. Now, we're short on details there about exactly what that was about, but the vow had something to do with purity and righteousness. And we come sometimes to make our vows to God, to promise God that we'll walk with him. It's good to promise God we'll walk with him. Good to promise God that we'll follow him, that we'll do his will. God requires our promises, of course. But here is the making of a vow. And then the third thing that the peace offering was for was a freewill offering. Again, in that same verse, it says, but if the sacrifice of his offering be a vow or a voluntary offering, it shall be eaten the same day that he offereth his sacrifice, and on the morrow so here is the offering, and it is totally voluntary. You're not compelled, it's not compulsory, it's not something that is mandatory upon the people. They came of their own, and how we need to come of our own free will to our God. We come to worship him of our own free will, to thank him of our own free will, to give unto him of our own free will. And I hope that that's what we will do as we seek to worship him today. The Lord looks on the heart. The Lord looks upon who we are. You know, in Amos 5 and 2, it speaks about those that came with offering, and the Lord didn't accept them. And he said to them, but let judgment run down as waters, and righteousness as a mighty stream. They didn't come. Their heart was not there. The Lord wants heart in our worship. But one more thing about the peace offering, and that is the favour of fellowship. We come in this offering that speaks of fellowship, and when we think of that fellowship, what it brings. 1 John 1 and 3, it says, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us and with his Son, Jesus Christ. How can we be joyful in the world? Well, in the scripture, joy has three elements. There is the element of satisfaction. We need to be satisfied. Joy brings satisfaction. Then there's that spirit of exaltation. It goes above happiness. Happiness is to do with what happens around us. Joy is in the heart. It's right down in the very heart. It's heartfelt. And then third, joy brings a feeling of power and strength. And we need those three things. We need, first of all, that sense of satisfaction. And when we have fellowship with God, we certainly have that sense of satisfaction. We know that the Lord will bless us. And then we have that sense of exaltation, something deep, something profound, something that affects the entire personality. And then we think of the strength. The joy of the Lord is our strength. He satisfies the mind, the emotions, every desire. So joy is the reaction of the soul to our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord wanted our joy, that your joy might be full, full to the brim. And oh, that we might experience that today as we enter into fellowship with him. Oh, that we might have this fullness of joy that the Lord brings to our hearts and to our souls. And we'll have that as we enter into fellowship with him and enter into communion with our God. May God write his word upon our hearts for his name's sake. Let's just unite together in prayer. And as we do so, let's remember the meetings as they continue. Pray for God's blessing. Remember those that are sick and those perhaps that you know especially of, that you can pray. Missionaries, remember special meetings that are going on. Remember the youth rally that we're preparing, and pray that God will mightily bless. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we enter into thy presence today in our Saviour's precious name. We thank thee for thy grace and mercy to our souls. We'd ask that thou wouldst come today and that thou wouldst draw near to our hearts, and may we know that fellowship, that joy, that peace that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless us now and part us in thy blessing, for Jesus' sake. Amen.